not some, but all. If we put all of our sins before the Lord, he's willing to forgive us. Now, part of the forgiving process is not only to forgive, but to forget. And, you know, part, even though, you know, sometimes we get the first part right, we're able to forgive people, but it's hard to forget. You know, it's hard to forget those who have done wrong to us. You know, we want to kind of just hold on to it sometimes, but that's, it eats us up. Forgiveness is not only good for the person who you're forgiving, but it's also good for yourself. It brings peace to you. Micah, chapter 7, verse 19 says, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." That's what Christ does with our sins. He casts them away. When we come to him in prayer and lay it before him, he forgives us and takes it away. Doesn't remember them anymore. Jesus wants us to have peace, not guilt. He wants us to live a happy, guilt-free life. Part of the reason why he opens up that door of forgiveness. But we have to come to him and ask for it. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus gives us peace, not condemnation, not guilt. We can come to him with anything that we've done. Doesn't matter if we're a murderer, an adulterer, a liar. Doesn't matter. If we truly are repentant of what we did and bring it to the Lord and confess it to him, he is willing to forgive us and forget about it. We have a clean slate. No more are we, in his eyes, a sinner. Let's turn in our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is in the Old Testament, after Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah. Zechariah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now this is a vision that Zechariah is having. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" I'm going to stop real quick. When Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord, who's standing next to him? Satan. Satan is called the accuser of our brethren. See, Joshua is standing before the Lord, and we're going to continue reading on, but just to give you a quick overview, Joshua is standing before the Lord. He repented of his sins, but Satan is standing next to him, continuing to accuse him of being a sinner. Satan is bringing back all the wrong that Joshua has done in his life, presenting Joshua to the Lord as a sinner and worthy of death. And the Lord says in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. In this vision, Joshua has filthy rags on, but he put his trust in the Lord. He put his faith into the Savior who can and will forgive sins. So whatever sins Joshua had, he laid them before the Lord. The Lord forgave him. And when Joshua was presented before the Lord did not see a sinner. The Lord saw a repentant man who put his trust in him. But it is Satan who is the one who will constantly bring back to our memories and to the memories of others what we have done wrong. He wants us to make us feel unworthy and not worthy enough to go before the Lord. He wants to constantly bring to our mind the things that we have done wrong in the past, to constantly beat us down to the ground, to make us feel like we haven't been forgiven. As we see in the vision and throughout Scripture, Satan just wants to keep us away from God, and he will do it by any means necessary. But as you see in the vision, the Lord rebuked Satan. He said, This is a brand plucked out of the fire. The Lord was working with Joshua, just as the Lord works with us today. God has not changed. Satan has not changed. Satan is still trying to bring us down, still trying to keep our mindset that we're not worthy to come before God. But, like we said before, Jesus brings us peace. Not as the world gives. Jesus said he's willing to forgive us, and that is what he does. John chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. We're all familiar with the story of the woman caught in adultery in the very act. The Pharisees grabbed her, threw her before Jesus to have her stoned. What is Jesus' response? We know that he bends over, he starts writing all the sins of all the people around, and he says, He who was without sin cast the first stone. And all the accusers walked away. This is Jesus' response to the woman. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Christ is not the one who condemns us. It is our enemy, the adversary, Satan, is the one who is trying to condemn us. Just like in the vision with Zechariah, we have another spiritual application in this story. We have the accusers, the sinner, and the Lord. The accuser is bringing the sinner before the Lord, saying, She's worthy of death. But Christ steps in and says, I'm not condemning you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. I want to read from Desire of Ages. Says, The woman had stood before Jesus, cowering with fear. His words, that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone, had come to her as a death sentence. She dared not lift her eyes to the Savior's face, but silently awaited her doom. In astonishment, she saw her accusers depart, speechless and confounded. Then those words of hope fell upon her ear. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Her heart was melted, and she cast herself at the feet of Jesus, sobbing out her grateful love and with bitter tears confessing her sins. This was to her the beginning of a new life, a life of purity and peace, devoted to the service of God. In the uplifting of this fallen soul, Jesus performed a greater miracle than in healing the most grievous physical disease. He cured the spiritual malady, which is unto death everlasting. This penitent woman became one of his most steadfast followers. With self-sacrificing love and devotion, she repaid his forgiving mercy. In his act of pardoning this woman and encouraging her to live a better life, the character of Jesus shines forth in the beauty of perfect righteousness. While he does not palliate sin nor lessen the sense of guilt, he seeks not to condemn but to save. The world had for this erring woman only contempt and scorn, but Jesus speaks words of comfort and hope. The sinless one pities the weakness of the sinner and reaches to her a helping hand, while the hypocritical Pharisees denounce, Jesus bids her go and sin no more. What an amazing contrast. The Pharisees, who were the spiritual leaders at the time, the one that the people were supposed to go to, were the first ones ready to condemn her, to have her die. Instead of having compassion on her and working with her, they were the first ones to cast her down to be judged. So, between man and God, we confess our sins. He forgets and forgives us of our sins. And that's what we want. We don't want God to remember our sins, because in the day of judgment, when he comes back, if our sins are still on us, we're going to be judged according to those sins. But if we have been forgiven and they're taken away, there's not going to be any contempt. So is the same practice supposed to be applied with us and our fellow brethren. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. This is the model prayer that Jesus tells those in the Sermon on the Mount. Starting at verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If we're not willing to forgive somebody, why should we deserve forgiveness from God? This is the principle that Jesus is bringing across. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 23, this is a parable that Jesus speaks. Starting at verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, the payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Strong parable. A man owes an amount of money that he cannot pay back. I don't know what the exact amount today would be, but from previous studies before, I know that in his lifetime, he would not have been able to pay back his Lord for the amount of money he owed. But the Lord forgave him. Looking at this spiritually, we have the man who owes a large amount of money that he can't pay off. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This first part of the parable is referring to mankind and God. Say, for example, myself. If I have a whole lot of sin in my life. I'm asking for forgiveness for that sin. The Lord grants me forgiveness. But then I go to somebody who owes me $10, and they can't pay it back. And I grab them by the throat, and I'm saying, pay me back that money you owe me. Is that forgiveness? Is that having compassion? So the same way in the parable, I wanted to be forgiven from God for all the wrong that I've done, but I'm not willing to forgive somebody for one little slight wrong that they may have done. I'm no longer worthy of that forgiveness. And just like in the parable, now all that was forgiven me is brought right back to me. Mark 11:24-25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I mean, that's very straight and to the point. If we're not willing to forgive others, we're not worthy enough to be forgiven either. It goes both ways. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Jesus is saying here before you come to God with your offerings and your petitions and your prayers, if you have some wrong against your brother, if you have something that you need to confess to them or you need to forgive them, Jesus is telling us we need to do that first, to be reconciled with your brethren before you come to God. First forgive, and then you can be forgiven. You know, a lot of times we are willing to forgive, we're not willing to forget, though, and we're not willing to move on. We like to hold on to these things, grudges. But this is not the way that Jesus teaches. Just as much as we want our sins to be forgiven, Christ wants us to forgive others of what they've done wrong. And he wants us to not only forgive them, but to forget about it and to move on. And it is impossible for us to grow as Christians if we're not willing to do this. John chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So, again, we have counsel on how to deal with those who wrong us. Jesus says if somebody wrongs us, we are to rebuke them, to let them know, hey, you know, you did something wrong. Of course, we have to do this in a loving way. You know, we can't come at them with a worse temperament than they came to us. But Christ says, you know, you are supposed to forgive them. It doesn't matter if they do it seven times seven in a day. Keep forgiving them. Let it go. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Another biblical principle on how to deal with erring brethren. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. I'm going to stop here real quick. See, I think it's just human nature that if somebody wrongs us, we want to tell the whole world. This is not what Christ is telling us. He's saying if somebody wrongs you, you need to approach that individual privately, because it's between you and that individual. And if you can reconcile whatever the wrong was, amen, you have gained a brother. Move on to verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So, if at first you try and reconcile whatever wrong has been made, and the individual does not want to work with you, then Christ counsels us to take two or three others and try and work it out as a group then, a small group. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. If the individual is still not willing to work with the small group, we bring it to the church as a church body. If the individual is still not willing to work with the church body, then unfortunately, Christ goes on to say that he is as a heathen man and a publican, meaning there is no Spirit of God dwelling with that individual. So here we can see it on both ends. We need to be willing to forgive people. We need to be willing to forget what they've done and move on. But if we're the one who has done wrong, We need to be willing to humble ourselves and to admit what we have done wrong and correct it. We need to, I know it's hard sometimes, sometimes that pride gets in the way. But we need to just say, look, I did something wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Now, if the individual is not willing to forgive you, that's between them and God. But you made that step yourself to come forward and to confess whatever wrong that you have done to them. And God sees that. We need to follow what the Bible teaches. I mean, this is how churches grow. This is how churches stay together. This is how we are a family. And the Bible says a house divided with itself will not stand. We got to all work together. I mean, we're all in this together. We're all struggling with something. And we all have different personalities. So we all, we have to realize that. And we have to be willing to deal with it. The church, this church, is in transition. It has been for a while. Before God can work with this church, before God can continue to bless this church, we need to come together as a family, and we need to, if there's still things lingering, we need to address it, we need to forget about it, and just move on. If we keep holding on to these things that have hurt us in the past, nothing is going to happen here. Christ wants us to be first reconciled with our brethren before we can be reconciled with him. And God cannot work with a church that is fighting amongst themselves. In closing, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's no strife in unity or hatred. Christ came to bring the people back together, to correct the wrongs that have been taught. He wants us as a church family to come together and work together and to love each other. And if we can't love each other in the church, we're not going to be able to do it outside the church. It needs to start here. Let's stand up for a closing prayer. Eternal loving Father, I thank you so much for the counsel that you've given us in your word. Father, I ask that there may be nothing between any of us that is separating us from you or us from each other. If we have wronged somebody, please bring it to our mind and help us to humble ourselves, to repent of that, not only to you, but to the person that we have wronged. If we have been wronged, I ask that you may humble us to be able to forgive that individual. Father, I ask that you please work with us. I ask that you please help us to just follow the steps of Christ. As much as we want to be forgiven of our sins, we want to be able to forgive each and every one of our brethren as well. That we may not remember the things that have been done wrong, but we may look forward into the future and work together. I thank you so much for hearing me. I ask that you please continue to guide us with the Holy Spirit in all things. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to stand for a closing song. Nearer, still nearer.